Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We're sharing on Friday night at the banquet the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst to put a body together that's unified, that's strong, and each and every member being able to accomplish to the fullest that ministry that God has placed them in. For the Lord puts us in the body as it pleases Him. Amen? Amen. And so where He has placed you, He is pleased with your ministry, and as it's being perfected through you, as we're yielding ourselves to it, Father truly will be glorified. We want to talk about that unity in this hour and how important it is in our preparation for the coming of the Lord. You know, we're talking about the purifying of that bride. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, we think things are worse now, but it just says as it was. So, I mean, it's no worse now than it was then. And it was no worse then than it is now. And every man then in that sitting, in that setting, was doing what was right in his own eyes. But becoming part of the body of Christ doesn't allow that for us. We can't do what's right in our eyes. We do what's right in the Lord's eyes. Amen? And so God is continuing to work these things in us and bring about that purification. With that in mind, you know, it's good to see that Rich and Taryn are with us this morning. And we're so thankful to have them home and in the body. And we're believing for things not only to bring glory to God, but to bring even greater and more fruit as this growth process takes place in their lives, and so we're excited for them. And that's what the body's all about. The body brings healing. The body is quick to run to the aid of those that are in need. And the scripture tells us how to best apply that aid, and it's applied in many different ways. And sometimes it's applied in reproof and rebuke. It's applied in instruction to righteousness. But the whole motive is that the man of God might be made perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. It's always for good, praise God. It's always for edification that'll make the body bigger and stronger. Here in Ephesians, we realize and see this statement being made in the fourth chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Submitting our hearts and our minds to the Word of God and to the will of God. And with meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The only way we're going to keep unity in the body is to forbear one another in love. Amen. Amen? Things are not always going to be the way you want them to be. We can't take our ball and go home. God has placed us as it pleases Him into His body, both universal and local. The body of Christ, the church, is spoken of primarily as the local assembly, not the universal revelation of the church, the bride of Christ. And so when we talk about the body and we talk about the church, He's talking primarily of the expression of it throughout the local gatherings. And in all of these local gatherings, He then places oversight and ministry gifts. And we saw just the other night the installation of another ministry gift here in our midst as Waleed was ordained and becoming the first elder and full-time evangelist from the ministry here. And we're excited about that and the fruit that's going to come from it. And some good things ahead for us there. But we realize then that all of these gifts that he places are for the purpose of bringing about what's spoken of here in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a very difficult thing to see demonstrated, and I'm referring to unity. And we talked again some on Friday night about how with one heart and one mind we've set ourselves to tasks, and because of that God is able to move supernaturally and accomplish things that couldn't be accomplished with more people or more money. It's accomplished by the power and the authority of the Spirit of God alone. Amen? Amen. So that no man receives the glory. Only God gets the glory, praise God. And so when people look upon us and see the unity in which we're moving, God is being glorified. When they look in the windows, and people had a little look in here through the memorial service the other day, and were able to look inside, and the comments of virtually everyone was, "Behold how they love one another." Amen? Exciting. But following right on the heels of that, now dealing with a couple of things, and I'll just share with you where we are, but we're having to deal with some things right now that are disunity. We're having to deal with in our midst, some strife and some tail-bearing and some many different things that are detrimental. Do you think that's a surprise after the 3 months of unity that we've had and solidarity of battling for Ann's life and battling for the many needs that are among us? Do you find it a strange thing that the devil might want to come in and bring some disunity? Let's first of all recognize it for what it is. Amen? It's the devil. And the people that are involved in it are not the devil. But it's not to be tolerated in our midst. And it surely doesn't contribute to the strength of the community or to the glory of God. And should in fact cause us to search our hearts and go, uh-oh, am I giving place to the old man again? Because these are old man traits, not new man traits. Now the propensity is in every one of us, isn't it? And we realize that. I'm going to get into a few verses as we go on this morning before we quit. But as I was in prayer and just seeking the Lord, and I woke up at like 3:30 this morning and just been in prayer since. I couldn't get back to sleep. And one of the things that was working and running over in my heart, and I was asking Father, I said, "Father, how is it? How is it that somehow we are unable to apply the destruction, the magnitude of offense to you, to gossip that we do to adultery? Because they're in the same lists." And as we've shared before, and I will remind us again this morning, it's in the list that says, if you're going to do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it counted such a small thing? Why is it so natural to us? Why is it tolerated? Why would you listen to it? It's one thing to have the evil heart to speak it. It's another thing to have the evil heart to listen to it. And as we look at these things, why are we so compelled to pass judgment on one another? to take our opinions and inflict them upon other people and judge them by our opinions. You know, probably a good rule to follow would be this. If you don't have chapter and verse, keep it to yourself. How many of you think that'd be a good way to start walking in the Spirit? Amen? Does anybody in here have an opinion? You don't have to raise your hands because it would be unanimous. I think it's an interesting dynamic to realize that not every opinion has to be expressed. You can have your opinion. Expressing them, if they inflict pain, bring division, are contrary to biblical doctrine, is sin. And so here we are, and the Spirit of God wanting to bring us together in unity and harmony and oneness. And he says here, he said, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Say it in the... For there is one body and one Spirit. There is one Lord, verse 5. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we realize that this is what God has called us to. We've shared it so often. Jesus speaking and reminding us very clearly that a house divided against itself will not stand. Amen? Matthew 12:25, a house divided will not stand. How foolish it is with your own mouth to pull your own house down, the scripture says. And where do these evil things come from? Let me remind you, these evil, critical, divisive words, the scripture says, this murderous spirit, and that's what it is, to hate your brother makes you a murderer. We don't believe that. It would not be so prevalent. We would be horrified if we were literally slaying one another. If we were committing adultery on a daily basis. How much would that be tolerated in our midst? How about following a worship service, turning on an X-rated pornographic film in the back corner over there, and practice some fornication in the auditorium, and yet we'll gossip in the auditorium? We'll slander and kill one another in the auditorium right after church, before we get to the parking lot. If we believe the Bible, then I would say this needs to become a more prominent part of our thinking, because it is the one tool that Satan can use against the church. And I don't have time this morning to do the whole teaching, but I would encourage some of us to go back and get the teaching Tongues of Fire and go over that again and see the definitions of those words, like backbiting, slander, talebearing, and begin to see what some of these things really are and ask ourselves, how prominent is this in my life? Why can't I keep my mouth shut? What is it that compels me? Pride, self-will, haughtiness that thinks it's the end of all truth, that we have to police others and judge others. The scripture tells us if we're going to endeavor to keep this unity, we're going to have to come to understand clearly and put a guard over our lips, but we're going to have to understand clearly what's being spoken here when it talks about Him having placed gifts in our midst that will see to it that this unity manifests itself. Policemen, if you please, teachers, prophets, pastors, evangelists, apostles, that are in our midst to remind us of the necessity of harmony and unity, of keeping lowly in our hearts, moving, verse 2, with that meek spirit and forbearing one another in love. Amen? Let's say that together. Forbearing one another in love. Expressing your opinion that is destructive to another person's reputation, that is harmful to their spirit, to inflict them with hatred, is a murdering spirit. And we can do it so casually. And why it's so acceptable to the rest of us, I don't understand. But the scripture tells us that He's given gifts to make sure that this is the spirit that we move in. Long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And He said, I want it to manifest itself so that you can come to that place of receiving the full work of the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. So that we would all come in the unity of the faith into the knowledge of the perfect man, to the full stature of Christ. He says in verse 16, I want you fitly joined together. And every part to build up one another unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved, if what we say is not edifying and building up another person, it shouldn't be said. But if you noticed in carnal man, and this is why if it's so common to you, you're carnal. Good news doesn't sell newspapers, does it? When this is the mandate that's put upon each of us to involve ourselves in each other's lives, not that we can become so familiar with one another that we're comfortable killing one another, but that we might edify one another in love. And He goes on and He speaks very, very clearly to us. Look over at verse 29. And as He's concluding this need for unity, the intertwining of our lives together. I just want to encourage us again, over familiarity can breed contempt. And it's a very, very important thing that we remind ourselves that every person in here belongs to Jesus, is precious in His sight, and bought with His blood. Amen? Amen? And amazingly, some of us, the people we turn on and murder, are some who have done the most to enhance our lives. how evil that Adamic man is. And so he's speaking to us here, and he says then in this 29th verse, and this should become the measuring stick by which we measure what comes out of our mouths. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen? So, in quantity, of non-edifying speech, we're allowed none. Amen? Why would we contribute to tearing down what Jesus gave His blood to build up? Why would we call unclean what God calls clean? Why would we attribute and hold people's sins to them and want ours forgiven and justified? And how easily we lose sight of the fact that the moment we bring to light the sins of others and set a lamp before them and expose them, and this is even when they're guilty, not when it's just your opinion. God said it'll bring a curse on you. He doesn't seem to take these things lightly, does He? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that, He says, which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. By doing so, you will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We know the doctrine. You know, the doctrine's not a problem at all. But can I remind you, turn over to Proverbs for just a moment. Can I remind you of a very, very powerful statement? And somehow I just ask the Holy Spirit to help us today to allow these things to really hit at home, to get past our head somehow into our hearts. God help us. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we're familiar with the verses. Verse 16, these things, six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue. You know, these lying tongues, the moment we begin to somehow shade things toward another person that puts them in a bad light, that's a lie. That murderous spirit, that hatred, where it's coming from, envy, that bitterness, the pride, all that is behind these statements. And let me remind you what the scripture says. All of those things proceed out of the heart. Murders proceed out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we realize then that God is calling us to be aware of these things. And it says He hates these things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We hear somebody's opinion and pass it on as truth. Somebody's observation without fact and pass it on as truth, what does it become? It becomes a cancer. How tragic. In part of this situation we're dealing with, this one person who just speaking hateful things that are the exact opposite and taking it as truth because one of their close friends observed or thought they observed or whatever it was, and it's passed on to the next person, and the next person then begins to be the one that sticks in the dagger. There's only one problem. This incident that we're talking about, I sat in myself and heard with my own ears the actual facts, and these are not the facts that have been being set into motion, which has already harmed two or three people. It will send you to hell. We've got to come to grips with this thing. God hates this, he says. Now look, he hates this. Hands that are shedding innocent blood. Dear God, unless you have the facts, you better keep your mouth shut. And if you have the facts, it is sin to do anything but go to that person. Amen? And if someone has committed a sin, go to them. If someone has sinned against you, go to them. If you don't go to them, you have sinned. To make any mention of it or to be involved in any conversation about it. Because we have been called to edification. And we are to allow no corrupt, anything that's going to corrupt others, communication to proceed out of our mouths. But we are to minister grace to the hearer. What is grace? We always give people the benefit of the doubt. Isn't that what love does? Is that what you do? It's only the flesh that's quick to believe bad about somebody. We live in the midst of one another virtually every day. The majority of us in here are desiring to pursue God. We're desiring to be more holy in our lives. We're desiring to become more like Jesus. We've submitted ourselves to the water of the Word. We have sat here for years and received reproof and rebuke. Why would we then assume something bad about that person when their whole life character speaks to the opposite? Amen? Why so quick to believe the bad thing? When we see what God's doing in all of our lives. I wonder who's behind that. The slanderer. Diablos. The father of lies. The murderer. The scripture makes him the originator of all of those things, amen? So that when it's working in you, that's who's in you. That's who you're representing. Oh, when we believe and receive the love that God has for us, how easy it is to just speak good of everybody around us and to think no evil. And to let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. And to maybe entrust our lives and our loved ones to His Lordship. Instead of having to be micromanaging and inflicting our opinions and our wills in so many different areas. He goes on and he says here in the remaining of these verses, he talks about the fact that this shedding of innocent blood and hearts that devise wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Are you always ready to hear the next little evil tidbit? What your opinion might be on whatever subject is your fancy for this day or this week? Why is it you always talking? One thing you'll notice about who these people are, many of them are the people that speak many words, love to hear themselves talk. The Bible's very clear on what happens when you speak many words. What does it say? Wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more apt you are to sin with your tongue. The Bible says, be swift to hear and and so he goes on in this passage and he talks about those that'll run. And then he talks, verse 19, about the false witnesses that speak lies. And then finally, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Well, you know, so-and-so's doing, I think I saw and really? Oh yeah. Oh, it's just like the telephone game. Then it's the next person. You know what happened? So and so saw such and such. Really? Yeah. Next person. The next thing you know, we have in our midst a combination of Jim Jones and Dahmer. And it was all based on somebody's imagination and opinion and not on facts. And even if it is fact, is it sin? We started out by saying, if you don't have chapter and verse, then your opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. Your philosophy no better than anybody else's. Your culture no better than anybody else's. And so we look at these things and it's things that we want to guard our hearts. I know I'm guilty of it. Not so much speaking about people's sins or character as much as just opinions on politics and opinions on, I can't remember something that was the other day. I saw something I thought, that is the stupidest thing I ever saw. But somebody liked it. Now they are entitled to their ignorance. But we don't have to say anything about it, right? And so this is what we have to guard in our hearts. And it's just, it's so scary. Look over at Romans 1 for just a second. And then we'll go to Romans 14. But in Romans 1, verse 28. Now listen to who he's talking to. Verse 28. Listen to who he's talking to. Those who do not want to retain God in their knowledge. Now look at the consequence of that. And because of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do these things, then the list starts. Now, in this list, we would expect murder and unrighteousness and fornication and adultery and covetousness. Oh yeah, there they are. They're in the list. Okay. And maliciousness and envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity. Oh, how did that get in there? Seriously? Whispers. Whispers. Isn't it amazing how we like to do this stuff in secret and we have to whisper it? Or it's done in our home, or it's done in just our little circle of righteous people. That are the Holy Ghost for everybody else in the community. Psst, 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 psst. We are children of light. If you can't say it publicly, you shouldn't be saying it. If it doesn't edify, those words should not be coming out of your mouth. We do not speak words that corrupt and do not minister grace to the hearers. But in this verse, listen to who they are. Those given to reprobate minds, whispers. Look at the next one. Backbiters. Go to the person. Don't talk behind their back. God hates these things. It's the fruit of a depraved mind. The devil's got a stronghold in your mind. Repent. Anything on this list, you can be liberated from in a moment. And it's by seeing it, being smitten and going, that's ugly, that's sin, God help me, I hate that, and I don't want to be any part of it. Forgive me in the name of Jesus. Try justifying it though. Make a reason for why you're the one that should be able to do this. Try to let your little cause be the justification of why you're a whisperer and a backbiter, and God will not hear it. And not only will this sin be added to the charge, everything else that was covered by the blood of Jesus now comes on the table if you were to stand before him at the beam of judgment. And tragically, the great white throne judgment. Because if we continue in these, we qualify for the great white throne judgment, and everybody in that judgment's going to hell. And you not only have to go to hell, you're going to have an open judgment that reveals it all before you go. Why? God shows his justice in these judgments. Why do you think murder's worse than backbiting? Why do you think adultery's worse than backbiting? Would you be horrified if we started right after service, we're watching pornographic movies up here? How many of you would be offended by that? What about the guy in the back corner there that's backbiting his brother? Why aren't we horrified by that? Why do we participate in it? Why do we just walk away? Oh, that's a better move, but just walking away is not biblical. Reprove it, Ephesians goes on to say, amen? If any of these things, they're not to be once named in your midst, but when they do, reprove them. If you're aware of it, right to their face, that's sin. That doesn't edify. That is not ministering grace. You need to repent of that. Isn't that the love of God? Isn't that how we love one another, the scripture says? And so here we find, I mean, if Romans 1 doesn't scare you, I don't know what else is going to make the point. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Why isn't you like being around these people? Why is it we cover for them? We'll deal in counseling sometimes. Well, who told you that? Well, I can't say. Why can't you say? You could sure say something that was non-edifying to somebody else. Why is it the people that are close to you, you don't want to talk about? Let's be little kids about it. I'm no narc. No, you're a gossip and a backbiter and a murderer. And you know, usually, when we ask a question like that, we try to be like as smart as the lawyers. I'm going to help some of you. If you ever have done anything wrong and you're in a meeting with us and we ask you a question, we already know the answer. We don't ask questions that we don't know the answers to. We're trying to see if you're going to fess up. If you're going to come to the light. We have no problem with people that sin and fail and are weak. I mean, there is infinite mercy and forgiveness, amen, for all of us. But those that want to hide their sins, those that want to cloak these things, that's leaven that needs to get out of here. We are children of light. We should be quick when confronted with sin, when confronted with the Word of God, to say, yep, I'm the man, I did it. God, forgive me. Yep. What can I do to make it right? Because you see, when it comes to this, repenting isn't enough. There needs to be reconciliation and retribution. You got to go back and make things right. You killed somebody. You got to follow that trail back and go, you know what I said about that person? It's not true. And this is not true. This was my opinion. This was my attitude. This was because of the evil in my heart that I said this. And I want to apologize. And I want you to know that there's no place for judgment. This thing needs to be cleared. The scripture requires that. Many of us want to get away with a 1 John 1:9 and keep everything hidden. The reason God reveals your sin is for you to get free from it. And people need to be people that have been sinned against and their reputations destroyed and their hearts inflicted with pain need to be healed. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And now you've allowed your brother to be released and he's not having to battle bitterness. And now there's schism. The subtleness of the enemy to come into our midst and bring this kind of destruction. Only having time to highlight a few things this morning just to be able to refresh our minds in this again. Go back and get that teaching on tongues of fire. But beloved, we need to remind ourselves clearly. 1 Peter 4. Love covers. You don't have to turn over there. We're not going to stay there long. We're very familiar with what love does. Love doesn't think evil. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. Love never fails to love. If you think somebody's out of order and you have chapter and verse, then go to them and say, hey, I love you, man. I just want you to know, according to these scriptures, you know, it looks like you might be out of step in this area, and I just wanted to come and share it with you. If they've done something that's offended you, then go to them and be reconciled, and you've won your brother. But don't talk about it to somebody else. Well, I didn't. I just told my best friend. Well, my three best friends. I've never understood. You can only have one best friend. You know, it's like the Brian Regan thing. I really like it, but it's not my favorite. You know, the ice cream thing. Any of you that have heard that, it's a humorous thing where, you know, we can really like a lot of things, but we only have one favorite. My best friend. Well, one thing is we'd stay out of a lot of these messes if Jesus were our best friend. Did you know that your best friend has another best friend? And so it goes to that best friend who has a best friend. And then there's some of us that are not spiritual enough to just gossip to our best friends. See, the spiritual among us just gossip and backbite to our best friends. But not everybody's that spiritual. Y'all know I'm being sarcastic, right? Okay. Some of us will actually gossip and backbite to anybody. We're not spiritual enough to keep it to our best friends. And what does the Bible say happens? Galatians 5:15. What does the Bible says happens? When you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. Amen? God's calling us to unity. God's calling us to holiness. God's coming for a pure church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God has told us in this hour, if you're going to come to me, I want you to come with humility and meekness. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come and follow me. Does any of that sound like bitter envy and strife? For where there is bitter envying and strife, there is what? Every evil work, James says. You know, James in chapter 3, James gives the tongue fits, doesn't he? I like that one word that's in there when James is running this thing down too. It talks about confusion. There's confusion. Well, who's right? I wonder which way's right. God's right. And God's word is right. So why don't we get it in the open, put it up against the word of God, and find out what's right, and everybody get on board with that. Amen? Seems like a good way to do things. But instead, we want to whisper in the back. We want to feel free to propagate all of our own opinions and attitudes. And we would like to think that the circumstances are what brought this up. But that's not what the Bible says. Matthew 15 says it's out of the heart that these things proceed. It was in there. This gave an occasion for you to show what your heart really is like. Because if our hearts are full of love and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord for our forgiveness, for the justification that's been applied to our lives and to our account, and those of us that have freely received are to freely be given, and we're to love and forgive as Christ has forgiven us, God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. If this is the attitude that's in our heart that we live with, then we can never just jump off and count somebody guilty or evil or assume they would be wicked. It's because you're wicked. You're judging out of your own heart. Love never responds that way to a brother or sister in Jesus. It would never assume the worst. Men, how many times are you going to allow your wife to commit adultery before you'd speak to it? Well, I'm just going to watch and see how, you know, if it goes on and see if it's really a problem. Oh, yeah, well, that was a new guy. At least it wasn't the same guy. So it's not like it's a relationship or something that's starting. So I'm just going to watch this and see how it goes. You would sit here and defend to the death that you believe that every sin is equal. But we sure don't live like it. How do we achieve that status of without spot or wrinkle when some sins are acceptable to us? Or at least not as condemning. How tragic for us to be able to come, the apostle said, and praise God and worship Him. And out of the same mouth comes bitterness and strife and hatred. So as we allow the Holy Spirit, having come through some difficult times as a fellowship, God has allowed us to stand side by side. And identify who the enemy was. I think it's vitally important to realize then that Satan is going to bring about a counterattack. He fears unity. He fears a fellowship in which the Holy Ghost is not grieved. He fears a person that can pray without sin in their life. And God's calling us into that life. Romans 14, when he's talking about the meats and all of these things. We'll end with this for this morning. But in chapter 14, we're familiar with the context there, and it's talking about how we relate to one another in the body, and that the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. He talks about the kingdom of God not being meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then he goes down in the midst of these verses, and he makes this statement prior to coming into having faith to ourselves. He says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." Does it say it's going to hunt you down and attach itself to you? No, it says follow after. You've got to make an effort to go after the things that are peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For your opinion, destroy not the work of God. For your conscience, destroy not the work of God. Follow after peace and that that edifies one another. Minister grace, or don't speak at all. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in our lives, and we thank you, Father, for your word that would come and bring us instruction into righteousness, that would bring those of us that are involved in this sin rebuke and reproof. Father, to cause those of us who are not actively involved in any incident like this to be on guard and aware of the propensity that it's in every one of us and could manifest itself at any time if we don't continue to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you that Jesus would be formed in us. You've said in Proverbs 10 that he that would restrain his lips is wise. And we ask you, Father, help us to be a wise man. If we would see good days, 1 Peter 3 says, let us refrain our tongue from evil. One of the things spoken specifically to mature believers, he says in 1 Timothy 3, to the deacons' wives, he said, I want them to be grave and not slanderers, but to be sobered up in the awesomeness of the house in which they dwell. He speaks about women that are idle and the fact that they would not be busybodies or talebearers. That Proverbs 18 says brings wounds deep into the heart of our brothers and sisters. First Timothy 5, the idle tattlers and busybodies in your midst. This is common in the church. We receive this reproof and rebuke this morning, and don't think that it's something that's unique and that somehow, you know, we're the only people. This has been in the church from the inception, but it's never been tolerated in the church. He says in Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogancy and the froward mouth. That just means a mouth that speaks slanted, to puts a bad slant on somebody else.
It distorts facts for its own gain. Pride and arrogance and a froward mouth I hate, says the Lord. Father, sober us up as it pertains to our tongues and to our arrogance, to our pride and our self-will. Make this an environment, Holy Ghost, where you are not quenched, where you can move in fullness of expression through your gifts and bear fruit in our lives. And for that, Father, we're going to give you all of the praise and we're going to give you all of the glory. It's our heart's desire, Lord, that we would be freed from these horrible tendencies that are in natural man. Let us as children of light prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and that we would be ready to reprove all of these things that are not to be mentioned once among us. Let no communication, corrupt communication, proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good, that edifies, that it might minister grace unto the hearer. Father, that's our heart's desire. We believe it. We will not allow this in our midst. You have a great work ahead for us to do as a people. There's souls to be saved. There's miracles of deliverance that are at hand. And anything that obstructs, Holy Spirit, your ministry, let it be removed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, minister grace to the hearer. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.